We have a great young man of God here tonight. Excited for Brother Darren and Sister Felicia Neesom. He married Felicia Neesom, which is a feat within itself. I remember when Felicia was younger, they lived right behind us. And my daughter had a vehicle, and all the neighbor kids that came to the Christian school here, they'd all want to ride with Lana in her car. And it was Kelvin and Caleb Wells and Lana and Felicia and Nathan and Stephanie, and they'd all ride in there. And I remember one day Kelvin getting out, and he was just aggravated. And, you know, when Kelvin was younger and he'd get aggravated, you could just really see it. I mean, it was, you could tell he was aggravated. I'm like, "What's wrong, Kelvin?" He's like, "That girl, she never shuts up. She gets in the car and it's talk, 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 talk. And we get, drop her off at home and she's talking all the way up to the house." We love you, Felicia. I got to tell this on Jeff and Linda. When they first started coming to church here, we had them over to our home, and it wasn't the first night they came over. The first time they came over was pizza after service one night. But the next time we invited them over, I told my wife, "I want to do this up nice, you know, it's a new couple here at church and such." We were all excited, and we have them over, and it comes time for dessert. And I told my wife, I said, "We've got, I think it was apple pie and vanilla ice cream." And I was so excited. I'm like, "Oh man, there's nothing better than Breyer's ice cream, vanilla bean ice cream." I went through this stage in my life where that the only ice cream I would eat was Breyer's vanilla bean. And I loved it. And I told my wife, "Don't come home with any ice cream. Don't come home with any of that cheap Shep's or Blue Bunny junk. It's got to be Breyer's vanilla ice cream." And you can tell where this story's going right now. So I said, "Get the ice cream out." She gets it out, and she brings over Shep's, and she puts it on the counter, and I look at her, and I said, "Lois, I said, what did I tell you about buying that cheap junk ice cream and bringing it into this house?" And it got real quiet, and my wife just let me just put the rope around my neck and just jump right off. She finally, she says, "I did it, buy it." Jeff and Linda brought it. I ate it. And now I eat Shep's ice cream every day. But Felicia grew up, a beautiful young lady, and went out to college, to Stockton Bible College, and there she met a young, dashing, handsome man from Michigan. And so they got married. Now they have a young little, their little baby boy was dedicated this morning, so all excited about that. So it's kind of a Neesom family reunion this weekend. But we have Brother Darren Sisteron, who's now currently the youth pastor in Baltimore. And it's an honor to have you here tonight, brother. I want to have you come forward and preach to us. God bless you, brother.
Well, it really works out because I'm not much of a talker. So she can talk for the both of us. It's been really great. No, truly, I hear a lot of stories. I just wish somebody would have come up to me right before the wedding and said something. No, I'm kidding. I'm truly, truly blessed to have been introduced to her, and through that was introduced to this church and this great pastor and ministerial team. It's really an honor to be before you today. I was really honored when Pastor Roy asked me to speak tonight. I was kind of taken aback a little bit, and I hope he didn't take my hesitation as not wanting to or anything like that, but I really count it an honor to be in front of you, and I've always admired Pastor Grant since I've started coming to this church and just enjoying hearing him teach. He's a great man of wisdom, and I'm sure you all love Pastor Grant and are very blessed to have him as your pastor. Amen. And Pastor Roy. I want to, as I know you're standing, we're going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and then we're going to turn to 1 Peter, chapter 2, after that. And I want to give honor to my wonderful mother and father-in-law. They've truly taken me in as their own, like they had a choice, and treated me as their own, and I really am blessed to have them. I couldn't ask for a better family to be married into. And I always will owe a great debt to the state of Wisconsin, because it's given me the best thing that's ever happened to me, besides the Lord, of course. But it was here in the state of Wisconsin that the most beautiful, talented, loving woman was born. Guys, I've searched the world. I've gone to the ends of the earth, and there is no one else but Felicia. And Felicia's God's design for me, and she's helped me grow and given me so much wonderful support and love, and we're blessed to have our beautiful baby boy, Blake, now, and it's just awesome. God is so good to us, and I'm eternally grateful. As you're turning to your text, we are, I believe, living in the last days. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that the last days are evil, and there's a lot of stuff going on. But at the same time, it's very exciting. The Bible tells us one of the greatest revivals will happen in the last days. And tonight I kind of want to talk about just the overall picture of what God is doing. There's exciting things happening. Just sitting here and listening to all your announcements and all the great reports that are going on, God is doing amazing things. I think Pastor Roy told me before the service, 214 or 15 have received the gift of the Holy Ghost this year in Calvary Gospel Church. That is awesome. Amen. And even in our home church in Baltimore, God is doing amazing things. That's where we live now, in Baltimore, Maryland, under Pastor Reaver. And I think when we went there 2 years ago, they were averaging about 230 people or so. And now, just in our last Sunday service, there's 360 people there. And God's doing awesome things. Amen. And it's important to know who we are and what God is doing through us. And I want to talk tonight kind of a micro view of what God is doing in each of our individual lives and how that ties into the big picture of what God is doing here on the earth in these final days. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8, 28. And it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, I want to speak tonight on a simple topic. I won't be long, but I want to speak to you tonight about God's divine purpose. Amen? God's divine purpose. Can you help me pray? Jesus, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in this place, Lord, in this church. Lord, I ask you, God, that you would anoint your word, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would take these five loaves and two fishes, God, and that you would just do a mighty work tonight, I pray. God, you would say what I cannot say, Lord, that you would just work in hearts and lives, God. Meet the needs of anybody here, Lord, I pray, in the name of Jesus. We give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? As you're seated, there's a story involving Yogi Berra, the well-known catcher for the New York Yankees, and Henry Hank Aaron, who at the time was the chief power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves. The teams were playing in the World Series, and as usual, Yogi was keeping up his ceaseless chatter, intending to pep up his teammates on one hand and distract the Milwaukee batters on the other. And Aaron came to the plate, and Yogi tried to distract him by saying, hey, Aaron, hey, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. Well, Aaron didn't say anything, and when the next pitch came, he simply just hit it into the left field bleachers. And after rounding the bases, tagging up, and at home plate, Aaron kind of smiled, looked over at Yogi Bear and said, "I didn't come here to read." Purpose is important. Amen? Living life with a purpose is very important. It's a broad thing to say, but life with no purpose, operated without any rhyme or reason, kind of doing whatever appeals to you at the moment, there seems to be no guiding principle, no guiding theme that affects the important choices and decisions of life. The choices and decisions are made with no vision of how they will affect them in the future. That's a life with no purpose. And a life with purpose, on the other hand, is choices and decisions that are driven by one absolute destiny in mind. Life just kind of makes sense when there's a purpose. There's a vision for the future, an idea of where you're going. No matter whether you're a Christian or not, I think we can all agree that having a purpose, having a destiny, is vitally important. Amen? We're all designed with certain natural skill sets, passions, giftings and abilities. And Albert Einstein said, "Everybody is a genius. But if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it is stupid." Has anybody ever kind of worked a job that you hated? You know, it's kind of miserable, just going through the motions, just trying to make it through the day. Purpose is important. Amen? Even the world believes this message. The world preaches to us that the goal or purpose in life is to become successful. Our culture sets the bar for what success should look like. Culture says, do what you're passionate about. Do what makes you the most money. You've got to have the perfect job. You've got to have the perfect house. You've got to get that dream car. You've got to marry that dream woman. And they have mistakenly proposed that these are the things that will make you happy and will make you fulfilled. Yet when observing people in the world who seem to meet all these requirements, if you look deep enough, you'll see there's a life that's left wanting more. This world is full of people that are searching for answers. What's the point of it all? Why am I here? Why am I not happy? Why am I not fulfilled? Jack Higgins, he was the author of The Eagle Has Landed, he said, "When you get to the top of the hill, you find out that there's nothing there." Boris Becker, after winning his third Wimbledon title, was still basically struggling with the idea of suicide. Paul Henderson, he was a Canadian Olympic hockey player who scored the winning goal against Russia to win the gold medal, said, "When I became a national hero, that's when he realized how empty he was on the inside." Deion Sanders, who won 2 Super Bowls, he said the night that he won the Super Bowl was the loneliest night of his life. He laid in bed wondering, is this what it's all about? He just got off the phone, ordered a Lamborghini, something like that. Got everything in life that he ever wanted. And yet, he found that it wasn't in all that. It wasn't there. And there are those that have kind of fulfilled that calling, so to speak, in life and are yet left empty. They may be doing something that's kind of in line with those passions and skill sets that they have. But somehow in the end, it just never quite fulfills them. Why is this? And I submit to you tonight, true fulfillment in this life will only come as a result of living a life that's aligned with God's divine purpose. God has a unique plan and a destiny for every single individual in the world. Amen? He has a unique plan and a destiny for every single individual in this congregation. The thing that the world misses is that it all starts with God, and it's not about you. It's not about themselves. Amen. I come to declare to you that the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, far greater than your own peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. Throughout our history, scientists have been trying to nail down what the purpose of life is. And can I tell you, they've been unsuccessful to this point, to this very day, because they're coming from the wrong starting point. People who have great power, wealth, and fame struggle with this issue. They have everything they've ever wanted out of life, but it leaves them dissatisfied. Actors in Hollywood have all the fame anyone could ever want, but divorce rates are through the roof. When they find out everything that they've worked for in life doesn't really give them satisfaction, they begin to turn to drugs, to alcoholism, trying to escape the reality that's smacking them in the face, that they're empty inside, that there's nothing there, that they're just a shell. They found that all the fame and fortune in the world will not fulfill them, and it's not what they were designed for. This is why. It's not what God created them for. It's not what God had purposed for their life when they were born. So they're left empty. And if you know, if you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you've got to begin with God. You were born for His purpose, by His purpose. There's a specific path that God created you for, and that God can only fulfill in your life. And before we can understand our purpose, we got to know who we are. Amen? Many people have a backwards kind of view of who they are. They say, I'm a product of my environment. I'm a product of my genetic code. You see, I'm not responsible for my actions because my dad was this way. My grandfather was this way. That's who I am. Scientists tried to prove this argument for years. They've tried to link alcohol to genetics. They try to link murder to genetics. And I can almost agree with them that they were born that way. God made man in His own image, but man fell. Adam was made in God's image, but Seth was made in the image of his fallen father. You see, we're all born sinners. It was written in your genetic code before you even left the hospital. Romans 3:23 even says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. However, John 3:3 tells us, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 6 tells us, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. We were made, formed, created in the fallen image of our fathers. But God said, that's why I came. I came so you could be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. We are called out from our sin to become new creatures in Jesus Christ. We are called to belong to Him and become His children. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And Romans 1:5 says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. As we read in our text, 1 Peter 2:9 says, you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And we are called into a new way of life. We're not just called to have a head knowledge of this truth and not be changed because of it. God has uniquely designed us from the very beginning of creation. Amen. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, when you get the power of the Holy Spirit inside you, it allows you to overcome that sinful nature that you were born with. You have the power to overcome the tendencies that were placed in you by your environment. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Holy Spirit's power, that you will not do what your sinful nature wants you to do. And at that moment, you were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in His name. You were born again. And the world wonders, why do you go to church all the time? Why do you worship like that? Why don't you party anymore? Why don't you do drugs like the rest of us? Why do you practice abstinence? Why do you seem happy all the time? Why do you dress like that? Why do you live like that? And you could say, because I was born this way. I can't help it. It was written on my heart. It's in my blood. It is in my spiritual DNA. You have to know my Father, because I am a child of God. And it's because of my daddy that I am this way. So you see, it's not enough to know who Jesus is, but you have to know who you are in Jesus. So the obvious question is, why? Why would God do that for me? Why would he do that for you? And I just want to stop right here and say that if you've never experienced this new birth that I'm talking about with the infilling of his Spirit, being baptized in his name, this is for you today. You don't have to leave here today without experiencing that. Amen. So why did God do this? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why did he bestow his wonderful grace on you and I and save us? Because we are called to fulfill his purpose here on the earth. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But what is God's purpose? Well, Ephesians 1:11 says, God's purpose is to offer salvation to the world, just as he planned to do long ago. When we get plugged into God's purpose, then our own purpose for life seems pretty small. C.S. Lewis said it this way, the glory of God, and as our only means to glorifying him, the salvation of human souls is the real business of life. So it's pretty simple. We're called to partake in the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself has commissioned us. So the moment you get filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in his name, everything about you, everything that you do becomes destiny driven. Everything that you do, every decision that you make, every house you buy, every place you choose to live, every career path you choose to take, every relationship you get involved in, the people around you, is destiny driven. God, what is the purpose for this? How does this fit into your plan? How does this fit into your ultimate goal for my life? I believe that, but you know, how does that apply to my individual situations? How come every time I try to fulfill his purpose, things just kind of fall apart? Life just kind of hits me. An inventor has a purpose for every design, every part, every minute detail. A gourmet chef has a plan for every single ingredient. The ingredients by themselves don't necessarily taste very good. But together, right, they become appealing to the taste. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together, amen, for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Note two things that it doesn't mean. It does not mean that all things in and of themselves are good, only that they work together for the good. In Genesis 42, Jacob didn't understand this. Verse 36, he says, you're robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. And now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me. But Joseph did understand this in Genesis 50 and verse 20. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. So God works in all things, not just the isolated incidents for our good. It doesn't mean that all that happens to us is good. Bad things happen, but God can turn every situation around for good. Amen? But we have to understand that God isn't working to make us happy. He's not working to make your life perfect, to make it just hunky-dory. God's working to fulfill his purpose in your life. Individually, the parts of a ship, they don't float on their own. But when you put them together, they become a mighty vessel that floats. So we can't isolate the circumstances or the life portions of God's purpose. We must see through with eyes of faith and view them as a whole. Ephesians, I think it's 2:10, says that we're God's masterpiece. And the masterpiece doesn't have a say in how the artist creates it, right? It can't be 90% of what I want to do or of what God wants to do in my life and only 10% of what I want to do. It just won't work. I don't have a say in how I'm being designed or created. God has a design. If you believe that, he has a purpose then you got to find out what is that purpose. And it can't be your will. It's got to be 100% God's will. Take the rich young ruler, for example. He was a great guy, just a great man, very well put together, knew his Bible, followed the Ten Commandments, and he went to Jesus and said, "What can I do to see the kingdom of God?" And Jesus pinpointed that one thing, right? That one thing he couldn't give up, the one thing he lacked. And we don't know what happened, the Bible says he went away sad, but it was the one thing that he couldn't give up that caused him to fail the greatest commandment, that first commandment that he said he upkeeps, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. Maybe you know what God has purposed in you to do. Maybe right now you aren't fulfilling what God has shown you in his word or through your pastor or what he's spoken into your life. Maybe you're running from God's purpose for your life. I don't know. I know for myself growing up, I always knew when I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do, what I was called to do. And God just kind of had a way of getting me back on track. Situations would arise that would kind of force me back into what I knew to do. God just has a way of showing you, hey, you're getting a little off track. That's not in my plan. That's not in my purpose. He has a way of kind of getting you back on track. And I believe God does let us know when we're operating out of his calling, out of his purpose for our lives. There's a young girl in Atlanta, Georgia, who has a disease that only a handful of people in the world have. It's called desensitization to pain with anhidrosis. What it means is that she's not able to feel pain. Her perspiration glands don't work, and she's unable to perspire. She's about 13 or 14 years old, and her mother said their life is agony because she feels no pain. They've always had to watch her because if she touches a live stove and doesn't know it, or she bangs her body against a stone when playing sports, cuts herself, she could bleed to death. They've always had to have someone watching her so that she is alerted when she's injured herself, because she herself is desensitized to it. And the interesting thing is that every night before they go to bed, the mother says, they pray, "God, please give her back the ability to feel pain before we lose her, because she cannot feel it." And I believe just as the physical and emotional symptoms tell us that pain is a symptom of something that's wrong, I believe we have to accept that situations in life, sin, brokenness, depression, hopelessness in the inner man is a symptom of something wrong between God and us. God will bring you to that place of brokenness so that the only thing left to do is depend on him. He'll bring you to that place. He'll continue to prune you and cut away all the dead branches in your life. You can't fight the chisel that's shaping who you are. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And we cannot see that fulfilled unless we let God take complete control. And I told you I wouldn't be long if the musicians would quickly come. I don't know anybody's individual purpose that God has for your life. Please hear me. You may not be called to a pastoral ministry or to be a missionary or anything like that. But you may be called to live holy and be a soul winner at your workplace, to reach souls that nobody else could reach if it weren't for you. Amen. All I know is that God has a unique plan for everybody here. Psalms 139:13 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." I think this is the New Living Translation. "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. When we skip down to verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Psalms 143:10 tells us, "Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." Man, when you break it down, we find that God wants to worship Him in every area of our lives. However that manifests itself in positions, titles, careers, occupations, that's up to Him. He wants us to have that attitude. Point out anything in me, O God, that offends you. Lead me in the path of everlasting life. Teach me to do your will. Lead me in the land of uprightness. You may have heard it said, to bloom where you're planted. If your motives and intentions are to please God and serve Him, it won't matter how God is fulfilling that purpose in your life. Whatever situation you find yourself in, fulfill God's purpose in your life. Whatever situation He's got you in. And we have to obey Him. You can't do it without obeying what He tells you to do. You've heard that an object at rest tends to stay at rest, right? An object in movement tends to stay in movement. He has a purpose for our lives, and He will take us there, but we got to obey Him and His word in our everyday lives for Him to lead us there. You rarely get somewhere in just a straight line. It's usually some turns. It's usually some recalculating. U-turn. There's some bridges, there's some traffic lights, there's some intersections. And at times we make so many turns that we find we're going in the opposite direction. But in time, if you continue the journey, you will arrive at His purpose. But you can't let fear immobilize you. Sometimes we can just do nothing for fear that we'll get out of God's plan. Don't ever allow yourself to get out of the flow of movement, because sometimes it's even harder and takes even more sacrifice to get back into movement again. Take a running back, for example. You know, he's stutters behind the line, looking for the hole to go through. But there comes a time where he has to make that decision. There comes a time where he has to pick the hole and go through it. For to wait mean he could be dropped for a loss behind the line of scrimmage. A couple yards gain is better than losing ground moving towards your purpose. And don't get immobilized waiting for what you think is the big gain. Some may think, well, you know what? I'm just not worthy. I can't be used of God. I don't know why God chooses us, but I'm so glad He does. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Heard somebody say, crackpots, his version. "That the excellency of power may be of God and not of us." Sometimes we can look at our lives and be discouraged. We don't ever measure up to the vessel that God can use. But we need to understand that the cracks make us valuable instead of useless. It's because we're nobody that we can become somebody. It's our weakness and our brokenness that makes us usable, that makes us available. Our weaknesses, our brokenness cease at the foot of the cross. Amen. I'm so glad He called us. I'm so glad He has a purpose. Amen. And I wonder if there's anybody that this resonates with. So you know what, God? I know there's something more. There's something a little bit deeper that You have for me. There's something that You want me to do. I don't want to just get stuck on this pew sitting here and enjoying what You're doing. But Lord, I want to be involved somewhere. I want to be involved somehow. Maybe there's a ministry that the pastor needs You to fulfill. Maybe there's something that needs to happen. Maybe there's a Bible study that You can teach. Whatever it is, there's something that we can do for the kingdom of God and fulfill His purpose in our lives. Amen. We're not called to be sideline pew occupiers when God saves us. Amen? Amen. God has called you out for a reason, not to just sit there, but God has called us out to do something. Amen. I wonder if we can just kind of begin to pray to the Lord, begin to talk to Him. however you feel to do. Lift your hands, bow your heads, whatever. I believe God wants to reverse some mindsets that the devil has tried to say that we don't measure up, that there's nothing we can do for the Lord. True fulfillment, true happiness comes when we're aligned with God's purpose. If you need healing, you can come down here to your left, my right. You just need prayer, encouragement, please come to the center here. If you want to experience that new birth that we were talking about a little bit earlier, if you want to receive His Spirit inside your life, repent and be baptized, I invite you to come down here to the left. And some of our ministers here will begin to pray with you. Jesus, we call on your name. God, I ask you, Lord, to do a work in my life, God.